It is a real joy again for me to come to you, and I sincerely hope that you are all reading the Gospel through John. We come today to chapter 12, and here we have our Savior revealed as the one who is always and always will be the center of attraction. You remember in chapter 11 we've had Lazarus raised from the dead, and his purpose there was that God may be glorified. And the opposition becomes more and more definite in their desire to kill the Savior. It was a wicked and sinful generation. And when you come to the end of chapter 11, these leaders have said, "Why, this man has gone too far. There's nothing left for us to do. If we don't do away with this Jesus, then Rome will come on the scene and we'll lose our jobs and all that goes with it." And so they were determined to slay the Savior. And the question now is raised, will Jesus come up to the feast? And these leaders had said, if anybody ever sees him, you report him, and we'll take care of it. We made a mark that the Lord Jesus had revealed himself, had presented who he was and what he was. For example, in chapter 5, he heals a man who is absolutely, totally helpless. After 38 years of being in that condition, the Lord Jesus just speaks the word and the man is healed. In chapter 9, a man born blind, having his eyes open, is not this the Christ? Whoever heard since the foundation of the world, one being born blind, having his eyes open, he must be the Christ. And then this last chapter, chapter 11, here is a man who is 4 days in corruption. One who was the object of our Savior's love was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And most of us would be just like Mary, pardon me, like Martha. Martha wanted her brother delivered from death. Our Lord Jesus wanted Lazarus to be triumphant over death. So now we come to chapter 12, and here we have the last chapter concerning our Lord dealing with the multitude. Starting in chapter 13 and running through chapter 17, our Lord is with his disciples. In chapter 12, I call this chapter, Christ the Center of Attraction. You remember all through the Gospel through John, we've been reading each chapter a word concerning our Savior. Chapter 1, you remember, he's the Word. In chapter 2, he's the Creator. 3, he's the Savior, and all the way down through the chapter, the different chapters. His last chapter was Christ as the resurrection and the life, and now we have him as the center of attraction. Now, as you read the chapter through, you'll notice our Lord, wherever he is, he's the center. He has to be the center. God has given to him the place of preeminence. When he was a babe born in Bethlehem of Judea, the wise men came and the shepherds came and they worshipped the babe. Not Mary, not Joseph, but the babe. When our Lord was a boy 12 years of age, in chapter 2 of Luke, you remember, you read the story, they found him in the temple in the midst of the doctors, answering and asking questions. And he had a right to do that, having become now a son under the law. And then when he comes forward to be baptized by John the Baptist, he's still the center of attraction. For there came a voice out of the glory saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And when you come to chapter 17 of Matthew, our Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elias, and here you have our Savior again, the center of attraction. Never mind Moses, never mind Elias, my Son has come. You listen to what my Son has to say. And when we come to this chapter, all the way through, he's the center of attraction at the feast, on the road to Jerusalem, at the cross. He's always the center of attraction. Now, if you look at the chapter, you'll notice that the multitudes are ready to crown him, and they'll be soon ready to crucify him. The disciples, they become more and more dear to the Savior, and yet the disciples become more and more concerned about him. There are 4 great movements in the chapter. You have, first of all, Christ at the feast. Then you have Christ on the road to Jerusalem. Then you have Christ in the midst of Gentiles. Then you have the rejection, the complete rejection of the Savior. Now, I'd like to read the first 11 verses of the chapter. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pennies and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went their way and believed on Jesus. Now here you have our Savior at a feast. And I take it Martha was the one who prepared the feast. Now I have an idea Mary helped her. And they invited the Lord and his disciples to the feast. Now I suppose they had many friends there. I want you to mark, however, first of all, these three, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. All three loved the Savior. There's no question about that. You mean Martha did too? Yes, Martha did, and Lazarus did, and Mary did. But they manifested their love in a little different way. But as I say, I do not question for one moment that these three loved the Savior. He loved to go to Bethany and stay with them. They were really intimate friends of the Savior's. Now, you notice that I read this, they made him a supper, and Martha served. Well, that's what she would love to do. She manifested her love by serving the Lord. There are a lot of Christians just like that. I don't question their affection and their love for the Savior. And they manifest it, they demonstrate it by serving. They're always doing something, and I believe they're doing it for the Savior. So service is their great watchword, to serve the Lord, to serve the Lord. Someone says we're saved to serve. No, we're saved to worship, and out of that worship comes our service. Now, what about Lazarus? Lazarus was one of those who sat with him, with the Savior, at the table. Now, notice in verse 9, the Jews came not for Jesus only, but to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. Here's a man who has been 4 days in corruption. He's been on the other side of death. Now, if you or I had had that experience of being raised from the dead, taken out of corruption, I am sure that we would welcome all the questions thrown at us. In fact, if I had been at the feast, I would like to have asked Lazarus a lot of questions. Lazarus, what did he see on the other side? How were you dressed? Did you have a body? Oh, I could have asked 100 questions about the other side. My curiosity would be full for that. But you notice Lazarus never said a word. He never said a word. Now remember, they came to see Lazarus. And I'm sure they came with their minds full of questions. He never said a word. Lazarus sat with Jesus. He was perfectly content to be in the presence of Jesus. Why talk about my experience when I'm sitting alongside the one who raised me from the dead? This would be Lazarus' attitude. Why should I talk about my death, my burial, my resurrection, when the one who raised me from the dead is sitting right here? I like Lazarus here. Here he has speechless adoration, just perfectly satisfied to be in the presence of the Savior. He loved the Savior, perfectly content to just be there with him. My friend, you know that's true. There are some people, you love them. You don't have to talk. You don't have to act. You're perfectly satisfied to be just in their presence. Have you ever been there? To be in the presence of somebody is really the object of your love, and you're perfectly content. No need for speech, no need for serving or do anything. Just perfectly satisfied to be with the one whom you love. This is Lazarus. Now, what about Mary? I say Martha manifested her love by serving. Lazarus was perfectly satisfied in his love by being with the Savior. What about Mary? Here I find Mary at the feet of Jesus, and she took her ointment, very costly, and she anointed the Lord Jesus' feet. She wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Verse 7, our Lord answers concerning the opposition to Mary, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. Here you find Mary at his feet as a worshiper, adoring the presence of the Savior. Here you have wholehearted devotion. Again, I remind you that dear Mary, you remember, is always found at his feet. Allow me to re-quote what I said in one of the past lessons. In Luke chapter 10, at the end of the chapter, Mary is at his feet for instruction. In John chapter 11, she is at his feet for comfort. Her brother had died. Now she is at his feet again for worship. And in adoring wonder, wholehearted devotion to the person of Christ. And this is what the Lord loves, you know. You remember John chapter 21, when the Lord said to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. You remember, three times he asked the question. Well, you notice a contrast here between Mary and Judas Iscariot. Here is Mary worshiping the Savior. And standing to one side is Judas with a sneer on his face. Mary was attracted to the Christ. Judas was far away from Christ as far as adoration and worship are concerned. She adored him, and Judas is ready to sell and betray him. She poured out her treasure at his feet. And you know, friend, generosity is ever the language of love. She poured her treasure at his feet. Now, she may not have understood what our Lord said when he said, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this. And you know, we have it in another portion of Scripture, wherever the gospel was declared, this woman in her worship would be made known. She poured out her treasure at his feet, anointed him for burial. I say again, she may not have understood this, but Jesus did. And the Lord accepted the worship and the adoration and the sacrifice of Mary. We may not understand the whys and the wherefores, but you always know one thing, the purpose of the Lord is going to be worked out. And here she broke her box and poured out her ointment of spikenard. You know, the Lord takes poured out lives and makes them a sweet odor wherever they are. Do you ever think of it? I wonder if your life and my life is a sweet odor. Does it bring to people something of the sweetness and the preciousness of Christ? And when our heart is broken, poured out for the Savior, the odor of the ointment filled the house. The odor of the ointment filled the house. Now remember, it's a feast. And I'm sure that you could, if you'd gone to the feast, you would have been able to smell the cooking and all that went with a feast. But when you went there, you found a different kind of an odor. The odor of the ointment filled the house. In this day of chaos and trouble and corruption all around us, Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we Christians in our lives were poured out for the Savior so that something of the sweetness of Christ would be manifested in us, in our actions, in our attitudes to others, in our words, something of the very heart of God should be revealed to men and women? I think this is what delights the heart of the Savior. This is what delights his heart. You know what I'm just thinking about? A king is anointed, and then afterwards is crowned, just like David, for example, was anointed by kings, by the prophet Samuel. It was after this that he was crowned king. Here our Lord is anointed for burial. He's anointed. And then he's crowned with a crown of thorns. What a contrast. I just say, what a contrast. But I want you to get this question of the devotion of Mary. Her devotion drew criticism. They said, why, what a waste. What sacrifice. Why, this ointment could have been sold and given to the poor. And we always have lots of poor people. I say, her devotion drew criticism. Don't be surprised if your devotion to the Savior also brings criticism. You see, if it's for him, if your devotion, if your sacrifice is for the Savior, don't be surprised, friend, if you have some criticism, some opposition. You might be called some names. So what of it? What of it? If your worship, if your sacrifice is for the Savior, he works it out. Don't worry about it. See. Do you know when I think of this man who opposed Mary, Judas, I don't want to go into it except to say, I say he was worse than the priests, worse than the enemies of Christ. He had lived 3.5 years with the Savior. He had seen his gracious works, heard his wonderful words, and yet he's ready now to sell and betray. What a depth of corruption the human heart can produce. Sold out to money. Oh, how I'd like to have sold this ointment and given it to the poor. He didn't care about the poor. He cared about himself. He was the treasurer of the company. He had the bag. And he would sell out to the sell out to his enemies, that is to the Lord's enemies, because of money's sake. He sold out to money. God deliver us. You remember, Paul writing to Timothy said, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, it's the love of it. Becomes your God. And I'm sure maybe I'm talking to some today. Money has become your God. You'll do anything to get money. You've got an idol. And you'll do anything. And I see today where lives have been squelched and some have been brokenhearted. Men have walked all over other men. And one way or another have gotten their goods and gotten their material wealth. And believe me, one of these days they're going to stand in the presence of God, give an account of themselves. May the Lord deliver you and me from that materialistic philosophy of the day that has gripped so many people. Got a hold of Judas. And he was so sold out to it, he was willing to sell his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And as Zechariah said, the price at which they valued God. Now, just one more thing before we leave the passage. In verses 10 and 11, I want you to see the hatred of the priests for Christ. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. We'll not only kill Jesus, but we'll kill the evidence of his power. We will kill this man Lazarus too. We're going to destroy the evidence. There was no uncertainty about the evidence. Here is Lazarus, who had been in the grave 4 days, and now he's sitting at a feast having a wonderful time with the Savior and with his family and with those who were there. And here you find that how far down, I say it very frankly, how far down the human heart can go in its hate for righteousness, in its hate for the Son of God. I tell you, my friend, there are people today in our own blessed land who hate the Savior, who would rather worship the devil than worship Jesus Christ. And this spirit is growing today. Don't be fooled about it. We're living in a day when the enemy knows his time is short. And they would kill Lazarus. They would destroy the evidence of the power of Christ. And just like today, they would like to do away with every Christian. And I mean that. And I ask you, my Christian friend, how deep is your love for the Savior? Are you willing to pour out all that you are and have on at His feet? Crown Him Lord of all? And then out of this worship comes your service, comes your sacrifice. And God grant that something of your life and my life will radiate today to our friends, to our neighbors, to our families, wherever we may be, will radiate something of the sweetness and the beauty and the loveliness of our Savior, just like this woman here did, Mary of Bethany. Now may the Lord bless you today in the reading of His Word, and may Christ ever be today the center of attraction in your heart and life.